You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Genesis today, chapter 4. And before I read that, we're done with the holidays now. And we're done with Christmas. And it's, of course, the end of December, right? So we know, although it's been nice this last week, we've been outside without our jackets on, some of us, but we know things are going to turn back to normal here soon. As a matter of fact, I think they're forecasting like 14 this week for a high. So what that means for us for the next months ahead, we reach the January time of year. Of course, in Minnesota, you know what that means, right?
Warmth.
Yeah. cold. And even colder.
But the days are getting longer.
The days are getting longer. That's the optimistic view.
And the promise of snow.
There you go. And Lee loves snow, so that's even better. But the celebration times are done, and kind of after the holidays, we kind of reach that part of winter where we just grin and bear it and just kind of hold our own. But in the middle of this holiday, things could be quite bleak after the fact. We've kind of exerted all of our energies of joy, and we kind of go into a time of year. But if you haven't noticed, in the mailboxes have been arriving these catalogs mixed with all the greeting cards for the holidays, and these catalogs bring us much hope. Do you know what I'm talking about? Seed catalogs. You get seed catalogs at the end of December, starting to build hope for the new year. And so as I was looking at that, I was thinking, there's hope in seeds, isn't there? There's hope in seeds. All you need is one seed. That's all you need is one seed, and you can plant an orchard. One seed will produce a piece of fruit that has dozens and dozens of seed inside of that, right? And then you plant that seed and you get more seeds. So that's what we see, is that seeds come forth from, fruit comes forth from seeds. Sometimes the fruit's good, sometimes the fruit's not so good. And so today what we're going to see is the seeds. We're going to see maturing fruit that comes from the seeds that were planted in Genesis chapter 3. The seeds that were planted in the hearts of men and women, in us all. So if you weren't here, this is a quick recap before we get into chapter 4, where we have been. So in chapter 1, we saw that God is at the very center of the narrative of Scripture. We saw that as the chapter opens, the Bible opens, in the beginning, God. He's the center of the framing of the story. We saw his glory, we saw that he existed, that he wasn't created, that he just simply existed. He just was. And we saw his power, that he spoke everything. We saw his work. And then as the lens begins to kind of focus on him, his actually working, we see his actual deeds of working. We see at the height of it, we see that there's this rhythm and this order to everything he's creating. And then we see his finishing touches as he places man. He creates man and places man as image bearers. And he places man to rule and to care for everything that he's created. That's how the narrative of what we read opens. And he not only creates man, but he creates man complete by giving him a helper to correspond to him, to fit to him, that they would fulfill the calling that he's given to all of mankind. So in chapters 1 and 2, what we see is perfect beauty, complete perfect beauty and peace and harmony, a perfect place, and it shows us a marriage with no strife, a marriage with no hurt, a marriage with no jealousy. The only thing that's in this marriage, the only thing that's between man and woman in chapters 1 and 2 is love. That's the only thing that's between them. And this is the way things were meant to be. That's the way things were created. And they would be exactly that way today if it wasn't for what we read last week in chapter 3. the turning point, the moment where everything in the universe changed, where everything that we see, touch, hear, and feel is fractured. The moment that they trusted the serpent's words and took his promises rather than God. When they took the promises of the created one over the creator. They took his promises rather than God. And they rejected the one who was the source of life. And they chose to believe that life was found outside of the creator. Outside the one who is the sustenance of all life. And they rejected his authority. They defied his decrees. And they disobeyed. And when we talk about those words, rejecting God's authority and defying his decrees and disobeying God. Those words, according to the Bible, are summarized as sin. That's what that is. That's sin. And it's not sin like some surface damage. We talked about that last week, that sin isn't some surface smudge on some glass. It runs deep. They can't undo it. You can't simply unsin. You can't. That's not a possibility. You can't unsin. Once it's done, once that seed is planted in the hearts, it quickly begins to grow. It grows. And it bears fruit almost immediately. And we saw that last week. Almost immediately, shame comes out. It grows. It grows remarkably fast because they don't take ownership of their sin. They begin to, more sin begins to develop. There's more fruit. Adam right away blames Eve. He even blames God for giving him Eve. And you see, it didn't take very long for the sin of disobedience to bear other fruit. So this is the context that we're going to jump into now when we read Genesis chapter 4. So turn with me, Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read 16 verses today, Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 16. So hear now as I read the word of the Lord. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and I will put him, and the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. We receive it now with open hands of faith. God, I pray that your word would go forth, that my words would recede, but the word of your work in grace would go forth, and would teach and instruct and admonish and reprove. God, that you would, by your grace and by the power of your word, open hearts, awaken minds, and open ears to receive it. Show us Christ this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is my outline from the beginning. I'm going to give it to you right away. What we're going to see today in this text is the depth of sin. And then we're going to see the weight of sin. And then we're going to see the amazing grace of God towards sinners. So we're going to look at the depth of sin, the weight of sin, and the amazing grace of God to sinners. So in my introductions, I mentioned the depth of sin. You heard the depth of sin, how it has fractured everything. That everything is now broken and broken very, very deeply, shattered, if you will. And as I struggled with this text and as I studied this past week, I realized that I am incredibly limited. I have no strength or wisdom. I can't do what only the Holy Spirit can do. I cannot show you the depth of sin. I can't reveal to you the true depth of your own sin. It can only be the Holy Spirit. So, this is what I ask. Before we get into this text, can you pray? Can you pray God will show you the depth of your sin? That he would open up your heart? That you would receive his word? So, what I said in the beginning is that sin has broken everything. The very earth itself is that once was created perfect and beautiful has now been enslaved and corrupted by it. Mankind's been cursed as a result of sin. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, have been cast out of God's presence. They've been banished from the very garden that they were created for, to work and to rule over. So when we see the depth of sin, we see it not only in Adam and Eve. We see the depth of sin in everything that they touched. And its effects on all of creation, reaching down generations to their offspring and the offspring of their offspring. It reaches down to you and me. But the way this chapter in Genesis opens, you can't tell that. When you look at this chapter, things look pretty normal. They really do. When you look at verses 1 and 2, you couldn't tell what world, what life is like outside of Eden. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. So things look pretty normal. There's no strife. They're fulfilling the calling. They're being fruitful. They're multiplying. Things are peaceful and even worshipful. Really, I mean, you hear that in Eve's words here. She remembers God's and she remembers his promise that I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So life outside the garden, things appear to be on the outside, they seem to be okay. We don't see the damage of sin here. We don't see how broken things really have become deep down inside. And what we see is some time has lapsed here. This isn't like a week later, right? Because we see that not just one child's been born, but we see two children have been born. And not only have they been born, there's some growth here because they're now doing jobs. Both are hardworking, apparently. Both have jobs, and they're diligent. They're no one's being lazy. Both are fruitful, even. We don't see one being unproductive and one being productive. We see both working. One's a farmer and one's a shepherd. Everything seems here fine from the outside. If you were to look at the scene, you would say, huh, life east of Eden isn't as bad. And when we read verses 3 and 4, we see them even bringing gifts. They're giving. They're not hoarding, they're giving. They bring their fruits and their labors, and they give them not, they're just not the abstract idea of giving here, they're giving to God. They're giving to God. Both of them are giving, not just one. It's not like one brings offering and the other one neglects it. Both are bringing offerings to God. And from every outward appearance, everything seems to be right. But we know it's not. Because things that appear right on the outside doesn't necessarily mean they're right on the inside. And we know that because we read the rest of this text. Verses 4 and 5. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So let's be honest when we read this text. If we read this text without information from the rest of the Bible, this text to us can seem unjust. It seems shocking to us. It does. They're both doing the same thing. On the outside, one's rejected and one's regarded or received. Why would God accept one man and reject the other? Why would God accept one offering and reject the other offering? And when you look at this, there's a lot of debate. I read a lot of commentaries this week trying to figure this one out. Because some will look at the fruits and the vegetables that Cain offers and compares it to the lamb that Abel offers. And there's backstories created. When I read commentaries, it's amazing how many flourishes are added to the story to try and explain it. There's an entire Hebrew commentary, a Jewish commentary that gives a story as to what God told Cain. We don't get that in the text. It doesn't say what God told Cain. Everything would be conjecture. As a matter of fact, when we read the rest of the Old Testament, we read into the Old Testament laws, you see grain offerings were given as honorable and right. And still there's others that would look at the firstborn qualifier. If you look down there, and I think it's in chapter or verse 3 or 4, Abel's offering is qualified as being the firstborn of the flock. And that description seems to be absent from Cain's offering, as if he was not giving the first fruits. But that's not what's being called out. So for some reason, Moses isn't pointing that direction for us here. Both of these things could be something significant there, but it's not super clear in the text, and I don't want to go there if it's not super clear. I don't want to put into the text what's not in the text. But what the text does point to us is quite clear, and the answer appears to be found in verse 5. Look again at what he says in verse 5. But for Cain, his offering, God, this is, has no regard. So Cain was very angry. And his face fell. So there you see part of the explanation, what we need to see why God would accept one and reject the other. The answer is found in his response, in Cain's response to God's acceptance of Abel's offering. And how God rejected his offering. It's in Cain's response. The Hebrew language actually says, if you read the Hebrew in context, it implies this idea of heat rising up into his face. This is, he's getting furious. This is a slow building rage. You've seen people with that just kind of like rage that's underneath it all. So clearly what we're seeing is things on the outside are not apparently good. On the outside appear good, but on the inside are apparently not so good. Cain's heart isn't right. Things weren't as they appeared after all. And the rest of the Bible helps us understand this. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. The apostle writes this: "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So the Apostle John calls Cain evil. That's his description. But why does he call him evil there? Does John call him evil because he murdered his brother? Is that what we're reading there? That he's evil because he murdered his brother? That's not what's being said. Look at the text. No, the text says he murdered because he was evil. Murder was there, or evil was there first. You understand what I'm saying? That was there first. Evil. And out of that fruit, out of that seed, then the fruit comes and he murders his brother. That's what we're seeing in the text, that he was evil. And that's why God had no regard for Cain's offering. God knows Cain's heart. He can see into the intent of his heart as he brought his offering. Proverbs 21:27 says this, that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So it wouldn't have mattered what Cain would have brought. He could have brought the firstborn of his, if he would have bought all of his fruit and exchanged it for Abel's lamb and brought Abel's firstborn lamb, and none of that would have mattered if his heart was evil from the beginning, if he had not understood what was right. That the outward expression means nothing if the inwardly he's corrupted. And there's yet another text that can help us understand this. If you turn back now from 1 John, if you turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, speaking of the men of faith in this chapter, says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So you see it there. That's precisely the reason why God rejected Cain's and accepted Abel's offering. Abel offered in faith. Cain did not. So what does that mean? Does it mean that Abel believed in God and Cain didn't believe in God? Is that what they're talking about here? That Abel offered in faith, that Abel had faith in God, believed in God, and Cain did not believe in God? Is that possibly what's being said there in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Is that it? Is that Abel had faith and Cain did not have faith, believed in God? No. Cain's talking to God in the text in Genesis 4. Cain believes in God, either that or he's nuts. He believes in God. So this isn't about believing in God or not. We have to understand, Pharisees believed in God, right? What does this mean? That Abel had faith and Cain didn't have faith? The reason we struggle with that is because the word faith has been hijacked. Faith's one of those words that's been misused so long that people have a hard time understanding what it means. If you ask anyone on the street to describe faith, we're going to get a lot of respectful sounding words. Right? Faith? Have faith. I talk to people all the time and they'll say, just have faith. You got to have faith. Just believe. But most likely, if you were to summarize what faith is in the context of most people's minds, what they would say faith is belief in the ridiculous against all evidence. That's what they would think, that we believe in the ridiculous against all evidence. So in the world, in society around us, children believe in Santa Claus and Easter bunnies, right? Mystics believe in power of stones and crystals. Lori believes the Packers will win another Super Bowl. And Christians, they believe in Jesus. But when we read the Bible, you'll find that faith isn't like that type of character of just believing some absurd idea against all evidence. Faith, biblically speaking, is not believing in something you can't prove. It's a lot more significant than that. The way the Bible explains faith, every time, it gives us this picture of reliance. That's what faith is. When you read that chapter in 11 in Hebrews, it's about men of faith who had reliance. The Bible is about people who have reliance on God. They put their trust on God, on His promises. Specifically, the chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about men and women who put their faith in God, on His promises to save sinners. That's what it's about. So what does this have to do with Cain and Abel? Cain trusted in himself. Cain trusted in himself and his own works. And he offered a sacrifice to God so that God would be pleased with him. Cain offered to God so that he would get from God. And Abel knew. This is the difference. Abel knew what God had promised. That he promised to send a Savior that would crush the head of the serpent. That's what we read last week in the Christmas promise. So Abel offered a sacrifice to God out of joy and thankfulness for what God has done and promised. That's what it means that he offered through faith, that he relied on God's providing a Savior. He looked forward to the cross. And since Cain offered a sacrifice so that God would be pleased with him, and Abel offered a sacrifice because he trusted and was going to that God was going to be pleased with him through the Savior. Abel offered the sacrifice because he trusted that God was going to be pleased with him through the promised Savior. Abel offered a sacrifice out of delight to God, but Cain offered a sacrifice out of religious duty, trying to get or control God, that God would be a genie that he could perform for him. So then what does this mean for us? A couple things. First, you can see that God didn't create robots. He's not interested in us just performing some kind of outward religious behavior. He didn't want us to do external things just to simply do them. He's not out for that. God's not after our begrudging submission to him. He's after our hearts, and he's after our joy in being obedient to him. The second thing is, this is hard. This is a hard concept to grasp, and this is why I prayed, because what the Bible talks about is that anything that we do that does not come from our heart of trusting in God and glorifying God, anything that we do that doesn't come from our heart trusting in God, seeking His glory, is sin. You get that? So evenly our seemingly good works is sin if it doesn't come from a heart of faith and reliance on God. Going to church is sinful if it doesn't come from a heart of reliance on God. Giving tithes and offerings, coming midweek to study, reading your Bible, visiting the sick, anything, you name it, is sin. All of it is sin if it doesn't come from a heart of reliance and trusting on God and His provision for salvation. So what Romans 14 says, Romans 14, 23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Memorize that verse. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14, 23 means that unless your faith is placed upon God, on His promises to save you, the fact that if it doesn't focus that you're a needy sinner, if you're trusting in any way that your works to become righteous before Him, if you do anything that does not proceed from faith, that's sin. So practically, let me say it like this. Before You became a Christian. Before that moment, you trusted in what Christ would do for you. Before you understood that Jesus came as Emmanuel, we sang it this morning, God with us. Before you believed that he came for one reason, to die. Before you trusted in his work on the cross, before you understood that he would take our sins upon him, before you believed that he would bear the wrath in our place, before you trusted in his work in your place, you never did anything but sin. That's what Scripture says. And this is what we see in Cain's life. And God gets to the center, to the heart of Cain's motives. God's not concerned with some superficial acts. He gets to the heart of the why of our actions. So do you see how deep sin really is? Sin's not just doing bad things. Sin is doing good things with wrong motives. And so Cain gets upset. Furious rage. And then in verse 7, we hear God graciously reminding Cain of the danger that's before him. If he continues in this, God calls him to repentance. He offers him a chance to see, to just give up on his own efforts, to just stop, to trust and rely on God, on his promises, rather than trust in his own work. Yet Cain, he refuses. He refuses to repent. This is the depth of sin. It gets a hold of your heart. And instead of tearing out the roots of sin from his heart, instead of repenting, he allows the seed of sin to grow. And it rules over his heart. And that's what sin does. It grows. It won't just stay. Small sins don't just stay small sins. They mature into large fruit that produces more sin. And so this is where we see the darkness of Cain's actions. He just removes the competition. This is what's in Cain's heart. I find the solution now. Instead of trusting and relying on God, instead of repenting to God, I have a solution. I'll just remove the competition. So there's nothing to compare me to anymore. So he plots and he kills Abel. And Cain, this is what he says in verse 8. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. So there's this plot going on. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. So that's his solution. This is anger carried to its full extent. This is sin bearing fruit. So the first time in human history, one man murdered another man. That's the depth of sin. And then we see the weight of sin. The weight of sin. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground and from your face, and I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So that's what the fruit that sin bears there, and that's the weight of it. You see murder, and you see even rejection of God's authority. And God says to Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying out for justice. It's crying out." God says, "This act can't stand. There needs to be justice. There's consequences for your action. There must be justice. And there's a just punishment for sin." And now what you see is, you see Cain listening. For the first time, he's actually listening to God here. Upon hearing his judgment that there is injustice will not stand. Justice will have to be sought. God won't allow injustice. He's a just God. Cain feels the weight of his sin. You see it in his words, don't you? For the first time, we hear contrition in his heart. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So when Cain finally gets it, when he finally understands that there's no hope for him, when he realizes, finally, that he can't fix things anymore, when he understands that he's in desperate need for help here, he knows that he's a dead man if God doesn't intervene. And so he cries out. And when he cries out, this is the point when he's ready to hear from God. When he cries out to God and he understands that he's a dead man if God doesn't intervene, this is the point when he's ready to hear the amazing and liberating grace of God. Look at what God says to him. Cain, this is the sinner, the murderer. The Lord said to him, not so. Cain says, I'm a dead man. And God says, not so. Not so. Cain, broken now and humbled because of sin, for the first time he understands what he deserves and he cries out, and God, look what God says. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain gets it here. Cain gets the wrath of God. He understands that there's nothing that he can do. And God says not so, and he puts the mark on him in verse 15. So that no one can kill him. That's the grace of God to protect him. He's put a hand of protection on this murderer, on this sinner. And he lets him go free even. See, this is grace abounding to the chief of sinners. The first murderer. God's always had grace for the broken. Always has grace for the broken. For those who feel the depth and the weight of their sins. The Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, I won't turn away. So you see, Cain gets it. And God says, your punishment is not more than you can bear. Because I'm going to act. I'm going to take your sin away from you. I'm going to place a sign upon you to protect you. So we see Cain's sin. And we see the depth of it. We see the weight of it. That is, his punishment is more than he can bear. And we see the amazing grace of God. And he lets Cain go free. There's truth here for us because what we can take from this is we recognize that our sin is deep. Our sin is deeper than our moral performance, how we measure ourselves with. That we've been doing things our whole life in order that we would be our own savior. That we'd bring glory to ourselves. We've done the exact same thing as Cain. We're no better than Cain. Many of us would say, we're not murderers. We're not murderers. How are we the same as Cain? And that would be true, except by the words of Jesus. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, these are the words of Jesus. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell fire. So what Jesus is saying there, it's not just simply that there are murderers of the hand, there are murderers of the heart. When you hate, when you have anger, when you have call your brother a fool, you're guilty of the same thing. See, God sees the intent behind every one of our actions. God's never been out for our external acts. He wants our hearts. So our sin is heavy. It's heavy. Our punishment is more than we bear. Do you hear that? Our punishment is more than we can bear. Do you get that? You get that? The wages for our sin is death. You get that sin is deep? Your sin is deep. And because God is good, he just can't sweep your sin away. He doesn't just let it go away. If God just let your sins go without justice, he would be unjust. This is not sin in the abstract I'm talking about. I'm talking about your individual sins, my individual sins. The way you've trusted other things other than God. The Bible says because of that, you deserve death. We deserve his wrath. We deserve to be judged justly. We've rebelled against God. We've sought our own way. We deserve punishment. And so like Cain, when we realize that, when we feel the weight of that, when we realize that we are dead men walking, when we realize, like Paul, we can say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" When you get that, when you understand the weight of your sin, only then can you hear the gospel. The good news. Like Paul, when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" What is the very next words he says? "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Only when you say, "I'm desperate, I'm undone, I need a Savior," only then can you hear the gospel. Not only then does God just take your sins away, he doesn't just call you forgiven. He gives to you his righteousness. He calls sinners righteous. He calls sinners righteous. How does he do that? How is God unjust to call sinners righteous? No, God's not unjust. He calls us righteous because of the promise we read back in Genesis chapter 3, 15, that one day, one greater than Abel will come. One day, one greater than Abel will come, and his blood will cry out. God said, "The blood of Abel's crying out for justice." God's a God of justice, and he'll always be a God of justice because he's just. That's his character. Hebrews 12 says this amazing promise to us. Hebrews 12. Verse 23-24, it says that Christians, the context, he's talking to Christians, have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So how does Jesus' blood speak a better word than the blood of Abel? It says the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, Abel's blood cried out for Cain's condemnation, for judgment, for condemnation. But the blood of Jesus cries out for salvation for sinners. Cries out for forgiveness. Because it was spilt to bear the wrath of God towards sinners. So how is God able to give grace to Cain? How is God able to give grace to Cain and to you and me and still remain just? Because one day someone greater than Abel would come. This is the whole point. This is the whole point of Christmas. You see that? This is the thing we're singing about. It's what we celebrate. This is why we have life. This is why we're saved. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he chose to give away. We're going to sing that song.